So it is Psalm 139 this evening. Very simply, I'm reading the last two verses with you, verse 23 and verse 24. Now, the message this evening, our study, which will be our final study in Psalm 139, I have called Honest Praying. Honest Praying, and I will try to give an explanation as to what I mean by that terminology. So verse 23 and 24, and David, we believe, as he writes this psalm, he brings it to a close, and listen to what he says by way of inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We'll finish there at the end of Psalm 139. Now, the end of this psalm, it brings us full circle, if I can use that type and form of expression. What David prays for in verse 23 very much closely resembles what he had stated or what he had spoken by way of a word of adoration there in verse 1 when he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and hast known me. And you'll see that yourself if you just quickly glance at verse 1, even into verse 2, and you'll see how there is a likeness when we come to the end of the psalm into verse 23 itself. Now, the reasons for this I shall touch on more when we come to the very body and the meat of our study this evening. What I want us to think over this evening in this last message is this matter of honest praying. This matter of honest praying. Now, you might wonder why I have even given such a title like that to this portion of Scripture. Well, I always believe when I'm coming to my studies and my messages that it's very important by way of a message or in terms of study in our times in Bible college, we call them a proposition. And it's a very necessary way of trying to describe and evaluate everything which is before us. Now, I certainly see prayer in the words of David, because evidently in the entirety of the psalm, while there are these statements of adoration and worship, there is this prayerful spirit, there is this attitude of praying and seeking the face of God. And when I ask myself the question, how is David the man of God praying at such a time like this? The word honest strikes me and stands out and leaps up from the page of Scripture itself, because he prays for God to search him. He prays for his heart to be discovered. He prays for a trying of his ways and his thoughts. He wants every wicked way to go, and he speaks of this way everlasting at the end. So that is why I have called it honest praying. However, when I say such words, I am immediately aware of how such phrases can be misconstrued and misunderstood. So, as I've always sought to do, a word of explanation, I believe, is in order to make sure that we're not going astray and our thoughts aren't wandering into unwanted areas or territory. For example, in our language, in our vocabulary today, we tend to speak of maybe an individual or someone that we may know of, or just someone in general. And we say maybe of them, or they live an honest life, or they make an honest living for themselves. We use that sort of language, and we're meaning something very different from the orthodox usage of the word honest. In other words, when we speak of someone living an honest life or making an honest living for themselves, we might understand that person as to be a decent person, or a hard-working person, or even a trustworthy person to some extent. However, that same person may be, and most likely often is, utterly void of God and the fear of God in his or her life. All of that man or that woman's morality, or honest or good living, it matters not one bit when it comes to the judgment day of God, will it? I mean, that's what the Scripture clearly teaches us. So we need to be careful as to how we use the word. Also, I do not want us to have a lazy approach to prayer when it comes to this expression, honest praying. And again, I think it's worth me just making these points almost as a way of preempting any questions which may naturally arise as we work our way through these words. For example, there is a tendency to think that when it comes to our praying and our seeking of God, whether in a corporal manner, as such as a prayer meeting, where the body of believers would ordinarily assemble together and seek the face of God, or whether we think of our individual praying as Christians, that some might say, you know, it doesn't matter what we say to God. We can sort of say anything we want to God in prayer. And you can use any expression you want, and you just bring it all to God, no matter how you say it or what you say, whatever terms of expressions come out of your mouth. There's a sort of super spiritual element to that type of statement, and many may try to be well-meaning in what they are saying there, but that is not the point. It never is the point that we can just simply pray whatever we want to pray, because ultimately God knows our hearts, and so we don't need to be correct in our thinking, our theology, our understanding, and our approach of God. And we've got to remind ourselves of this, even if it's something that maybe challenges us or confronts us, or even it convicts us as we think about how we might pray in public or in our own time. We have to remember there are certain ways in which we must be seeking God. After all, if we come a particular way, an only way, an exclusive way through the Lord Jesus Christ, is there not a responsibility and emphasis put upon us that also in the words that we bring and the manner in which we speak, we wouldn't just speak in any particular way to a person. So why would we ever think it's acceptable to do the same thing before Almighty God himself? But in all of these things, there is a line that we need to draw at this point. Again, we could go to the extreme, and as creatures of the dust, we do have a tendency to always go to one extreme or another. We must not think at the same time that as long as we have every box ticked theologically, and we have this almost this Pharisaical approach to prayer where we're correct in every term and we're articulate in all of our expressions, that by merit of what we say we have the ear of God. No, we're mistaken there also. That which grants us acceptance with God the Father is not our much praying or even the correctness of our praying. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But what I'm saying is that when we understand the correct way by which we enter into God's presence through Jesus Christ, let us not be lazy in our praying. Let us not think that anything can just come out of our mouth on any particular occasion as long as we mean it. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to worship God? The Lord makes it abundantly clear. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Both elements are required. Both parts are vital and necessary. We pray from the heart, and God forbid that we ever get to a place in our individual life or as churches or the Church of Christ. And sad to say, maybe that's where many have been, and we have all been for a time, where we're not praying from the heart, with the heart, to the heart of God itself. But with the heart, we also pray with our understanding. We worship God himself in spirit and in truth. Surely this psalm that we have looked at over these last number of weeks has guided us in that particular way, and it has led us in that way. For it chiefly concerns our adoration and our understanding and the means by which we seek the Lord and the words which we bring to him. For the psalm has shaped our thinking and our understanding, or at least I hope it has. It gives us the right thoughts of who he is, what God is, all that he is, and how he knows us. And this, my dear friend, it leads us into right thoughts as we come to the throne of grace in prayer. A biblical knowledge of God leads us into biblical and honest praying. And that's what I believe is the culmination or the end and the climax of this psalm. A biblical knowledge and understanding of who God is will bring you and me into a biblical and a honest prayer life and seeking of God. That is why I've called the message Honest Praying. And I leave with you these few thoughts as we finish this evening. This type of praying must be praying with an awareness of all of our imperfections. Honest praying is when we pray in awareness of all our imperfections. For this I turn you to the words of verse 23, where David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Search me and know my heart, he says. Remember, David is not being repetitive for the sake of being repetitive. Now, he's repeating things he has already mentioned there in verse 1 and to an extent in verse 2. But it's not because David is just, you know, swimming around in his mind thinking, what do I say? You know what? I'll say this same thing again. He's not doing that. There is a tremendous burden and weight upon his heart. Now, remember also that he's moved by inspiration of God, and that should really be governing and leading us in our thought process as we go through this study. But he's not being repetitive for the sake of it. Notice at the beginning of this glorious psalm that his words are more or less in the form of a fact regarding God. And so he speaks of a past to present tense. Thou hast searched me and known me. He could look back, and he does look back, as we all do. And we look at our God, the one and true living God. And we say, Lord, you've searched us, and you've known us. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising, and so on. We've developed all of those thoughts in great detail, I trust. What was a statement of fact in regard to his adoration of God now is now prompting him, because he's developed this. He's worked all of these tremendous truths out in great detail through the whole body of the psalm. And he comes to the end of it all, and it's like David says, well, what do I say? This is what I say. Lord, search me. It's not enough to think that on one occasion we remember this was a case every day. Lord, search out my heart. Know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. When he speaks of that in verse 1, he reiterates it because he knows he can't escape this. Nor does he want to. Nor does he want to. As he views all of those qualities and attributes and characteristics of the Almighty God himself, he's amazed, he's in wonder of all of these things. What he does at the end of his psalm is to pray out this truth. In bringing all that he knew about God to the Lord by way of worship, he still desires to be searched out and to be known by the Lord himself. Now, some may call this self-examination. You've probably heard that expression or that phrase being used in Christian circles. And I've got really no difficulty with using it in the right context. But I suggest that when we think of the self-examination that should take place in the Christian life, that it's maybe better to think of it as a divine examination. For the prayer here is for the Lord to be searching out David. As we shall see and discover as we go through our study this evening, it's not enough. In fact, it's very deficient to leave the examination to ourselves. But rather, here is the truest, purest method of self-examination, when we say, Lord, you have to do this. Lord, search out my heart, know me and who I am. The first, that is, if we leave it at self-examination, could possibly leave us more discouraged than anything. When God examines us and knows us and searches us out, then it ends in great blessing and times of refreshing. Now observe the following as we think of this first point this evening, praying with an awareness of our imperfections. We must be aware of our failings, even in our attempts to be faithful. We must be aware of our failings, even in our attempts to be faithful. And surely this is one of the most obvious reasons why David prays what he does pray here in verse 23. It is good to ask the questions, why would he say this? Why would he pray at the end of the psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart? Is it not because he's just stated his zeal for God? You think back to that message we had last week, and something of a complex portion and passage of scripture regarding this word hatred or hates that David employs and uses. But remember what I mentioned last week about the title. It was zeal for God. It wasn't zeal for David. It wasn't zeal for his name. wasn't just patriotism or nationalism here. This was zeal for God. And he says, Lord, those who are opposing you, those who are rejecting you, those that ridicule and mock you in the capacity of being enemies of God, I oppose them too. Here is my zeal. He's not dispensing the need to have a love towards his enemy or to do good towards them that persecute, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to. But it's zeal for the name of God. But I believe he's checking himself here. He says, Lord, even this, even in my area where I am contending for you, where I am zealous for you, where I love your name and I want to stand for you, I readily accept I could be at fault in some areas. I could be. And so he says, Lord, will you search me here? Will you know me in this sense? Furthermore, as he desires to be away from that company which is detrimental to them, verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And verse 19, O depart from me, he says, ye bloody men. I need to be searched out in this area, Lord. I need to make sure I'm not the hypocrite. I'm not the traitor. I'm not treacherous in my behavior. Oh, dear believer, it is possible for me and for you to have a faithful, earnest desire for God. But at the same time, we can enter very quickly into areas and territory where we are not where we should be. And so at such times as in all times, we must keep returning to God and praying for him to search even this out and discover it and know it. We must be aware of our failings even in our attempts to be faithful. We must be aware of the limitations of our own searching of our heart. We must be aware of our own limitations in the searching of our own heart. We all know someone, and this someone may well be you. On occasions, it is most definitely me. We all know someone and they have this knack and ability to not look for something correctly. They may have lost something and something is urgently in need of being found. And the person who had it last embarks upon the great journey of finding where it was. And after maybe the grand total of 30 seconds, they return back and they make the announcement they can't find it. They can't find it. And you know yourself, or maybe again, you're the guilty party, as I have been on occasions. You haven't really looked, nor have you searched. It's just been your level, your skill set of searching. It's quite deficient. It's quite poor, to say the least. The same person often will insist they have looked. And everyone is knowing too well that person hasn't looked at all. Likewise, when we think of proofreading, again, I can suffer at my own hands on this by being too swift, too quick, not reading something through before it might be sent off or posted or whatever it may be. And often we need someone else, another pair of eyes, to look for our own mistakes because we don't see them for ourselves. I think this is a good illustration of what is before us here. We must be aware of the limitation of our own searching. Again, this is not, I'm not saying that self-examination is wrong or has no place. It does in the Christian life when done in the fear of God and done with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And we must not neglect the need to look at our lives and our motives and our actions and bring all these things to God. But you know, we can only go so far. And I honestly believe that's what David is saying here. He says, Lord, I've gone as far as I possibly can. I've gone as far as I possibly can as a mere individual. And Lord, I need more. I need to go deeper. I need you to search me out now. I need the searching of God to be far reaching. Lord, find and reveal the things which are concealed or even maybe hidden from me. So blind I am to perceive them and to see them for what they are. Lord, turn over my heart. Turn me out through and through. Do you see why I've called this honest praying? Because surely this is what the psalmist is doing here. Search me, O God. Because if God searches us, it is a perfect searching. And so in our first point, as we look at honest praying, we are to pray with an awareness of our imperfections. Secondly, we must pray with a willingness for God's examination to do whatever is necessary. I should add, pray for a willingness for God's examination, because he goes on to say in that same verse, verse 23, he says, try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my thoughts. Back in verse 3, there is the suggestion of this already appearing in David's psalm, when he speaks of the Lord compassing my path. And I explained all the way back then, it's dealing with more than just the physical surrounding of God's presence, but it's the winnowing, the blowing upon our pathways, as the wind would blow over the wheat to take away the chaff and to leave the pure crop itself that was required. So God, by his Spirit, blows upon us in his providences, by our circumstances, and he compasses, or he winnows our way, and he takes away all that which is not pleasing in the eyes of God. And now, in a more concentrated manner, in a very clear way, David is praying for this again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. But he's not finished there. Because if God is to search and know our heart, now there's something else that you're willing for God to do. Try me. Try me. I ask it to myself, first of all. When was the last time any of us ever prayed, Lord, try me? More often than not, we're running away from trials. When they come our way, we are instantly shunning them. Let alone going to God in prayer and saying, try me. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts. We might ask the question, how willing are we as believers in our walk with God? What does our willingness and our readiness look like? How does it match up? How have we prayed? Have we even begun to pray like David here in Psalm 139? Have we even begun to go to God and say, Lord, try me? Have we? This is the question that we should be asking. These are the words that we must be bringing before the face of God. Lord, examine me, test me, scrutinize me. Try me. Now, once again, we must not be exaggerating the language or misusing the words which we find before us. This is not showpiece language. You might wonder what I even mean by that. I'll tell you exactly what I mean by that. I do not advise that we pray like this in public, when we have others hearing us. In such a time when we have maybe one or two or three or four, maybe many more assembled in the same room, it's not the time. It's never a time for prayer, especially in that case, to be showpiece in our praying and saying, you know, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to be tried. I'm willing to let my life be scrutinized by God. Oh, everyone else can hear it as well at the same time. Oh, God forbid that we ever be like that in our praying. We're not there to announce to the world around us how willing and ready we are. But let it be the prayer of our heart in quiet place, in the personal place, when we are alone before God. That's when it really matters. That's when no one else can hear you. That's when no one else knows about what you're praying for. He's asking. See what David is asking for here? He's asking to be placed into God's crucible. He's asking to be placed into God's crucible. I'm sure most of us are aware a crucible is a melting pot for extremely hot chemical reactions used for melting items at the highest temperature. Often we use that language, the crucible, as a figurative expression, symbolic of a most significant and difficult trial in our life. We're in the crucible. He puts himself in the crucible of God. Whoever would. The scripture is clear with regard to the Lord trying us, believer. They come upon us day by day. And we should be biblical in our understanding of the trials that come along the life of the Christian. Now, we're not wishing for them. Don't get me wrong. We're not sort of longing for pain or suffering or saying, Lord, send all the trouble my way. I want to be, you know, the martyr for you and suffer all the affliction. That's not what we're doing. When David is saying, try me, he's not opening up his arms and saying, I'll take every affliction under the sun. What he's saying is this, Lord, search me, know me, see everything about me. And if it needs to be a trial that brings me closer to you, then try me. If that's what it takes. Look at how the scripture directs us with regard to our trials. Peter in 1 Peter 4:12 reminds us that believers should not see them as strange or unreasonable, as if a strange thing happened unto you. Don't be, you know, taken back and go, what? Why me? It's not a strange thing. James reminds us that it is not impossible. In fact, it should be happening. We ought to be able to rejoice while in the midst of a trial. He says that we are to be, when we are tried, to count all joy when you enter into diverse or various trials and temptations. Again, James in chapter 1, verse 12, he calls for patient endurance when we are under and in the crucible of God's trials. Job 13:15 reminds us that we can trust God in the most extreme times. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And finally, again with Job, he reminds us in chapter 23, verse 10, having been tried, we come forth as gold. And that's where we should really be fixing our thoughts, on the language of David here in Psalm 139 and verse 23. Try me and know my thoughts. You see, true gold will not be afraid of the fire, because true gold will be perfected and purged and purified by means of that crucible. The child of God, while not lapping it up and running after trials, will not fear a trial. For he or she will know that such will bring us closer to God. As one hymn writer says, Lord, sanctify to me. Sanctify to me my deepest distress. This is the language of a mature believer. This surely is what we mean by honest praying. And why? I tell you why. Because the believer is persuaded that God does all things for our good and ultimately for his eternal glory. This is why David prays in an honest manner. In being searched, he is willing to be tried. In willing to be tried, he desires to be closer to God. And so he brings it all before the Lord. Lastly, in our honest praying, we are to pray with a longing to walk with consecration. We are to pray with a longing to walk with consecration. And his thought process is developing as we come to the last verse of this great psalm. And he says, and see, because it's all one connecting thought for David. It's all one breath. It's all one prayer. It's all one sentence. These aren't different chapters. This is one prayer. One, we might say, unbroken sentence. And see if there be, Lord, when you try me, I'm asking you to put me into your crucible so that you might see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Would there be a wicked way in David? Undoubtedly. Are there wicked ways in us? Without doubt. David is not and never has professed sinlessness in his life. I suggest that what he's saying is this. He's saying, Lord, to this point, I'm not harboring sin. I'm not harboring sin. As much as I know, I'm not. But I am so aware, Lord, of my human condition. I'm aware even after regeneration, even after the heart of flesh beats with love for Christ. And even after 50, 60 years could be lived for God, I could still know things in my life that are displeasing. Surely the more we go on in our Christian life, we are more aware of this. We're not less aware of it. We're more aware of it. We're more aware as we go to God in prayer. Yes, we understand the righteousness of Christ and we're accepted in the beloved, and that is where our peace is, but we lament the wretchedness of who we are. And we say with these hearts, Lord, there's a wicked way and you need to find it and get rid of it, because I need to be more like you. He's aware of his frail and sinful condition despite being a child of God. Find those wicked ways, Lord, root them out, get rid of them, and take them far away. And he wishes then as a result to be led forward in the way which is glorious. And we'll get to this in a moment, but just remember, Christian, there's no possible way of making great strides in our Christian life and going forward if we're always being held back and we're always holding on to these things that keep us back. Maybe the illustration is a bit outdated, because I have very little knowledge in the world of hot air balloons, so I could be saying something which is not relevant, but I'm sure you'll get the picture. A hot air balloon will not take off without the fire which is needed, and any weights that make it impossible to rise any higher. So often at times, certainly in former times, the bags would have to be let down, the sandbags released, so there can be an elevation, a going up and a rising. My dear Christian friend, the way of exaltation by the hand of God is preceded by the way of humiliation under the hand of God. Crucifixion comes before consecration. Dying to self is surely the forerunner to living unto God. We are all, and I am myself first and foremost, too quick to spot the faults in anyone else and everyone else. And possibly we need to learn this in our COVID-19 world, where there is a swiftness and a readiness to point the finger everywhere, and to find fault and to criticize and critique. Sometimes it's justified and other times it isn't. But maybe the most important thing is that we recognize that judgment begins at the house of God. It begins in our heart. It begins in our homes. It begins in our churches. I don't think anyone is excluded. I don't think anyone can stand without the need to give an account. Is this our prayer for the hour and for our day? Lord, are you praying for others? Oh, Lord, help them to be dealing with their wicked ways. David is just concerned about his own walk with God. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a glorious expression, isn't it? Right at the end of this fantastic psalm. The way everlasting. Some read it this way, in the good old way. I think that's a nice way of reading those words. Lead me in the good old way, or the way everlasting. Compare it with the wicked way, which also has a meaning or a rendering of the way of grief and pain. Because the way that is so far away from God is inevitably a way of grief and pain. But the way of everlasting, the way of God, the way of righteousness is the good old way. The thought there is not just simply sort of, isn't really in the traditions of men or a church, but we're dealing with the established ways of God. The old paths of God's holy truth with respect to who he is, how we worship him, how we honor him, how we love him, how we serve him. Lord, lead me in that consecrated path that loves to breathe your name, which longs to feel your presence. The way which is from everlasting, and the way that will be to everlasting, it's the pilgrim's pathway that leads us to those celestial gates and those streets of gold, to the city which has no need of any sun, where no sin reigns and no death will part. the child of God. The life of the believer, listen to this, because this is vital as we finish. The life of the believer on earth and his or her life in eternity forever ought to be seamlessly one. One naturally in a spiritual capacity leading to the other. This is not our home. We are passing through. And part of the trying and the searching and the knowing and the rooting out and the getting nearer is all part of this great need, where the end will be glorification. And the prize will be to see him in glory at seven. For a moment, we have had a glimpse of God. What will it be when we see our Saviour face to face and say, Lord, I am known by you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray.